Fuzzy TV.
Folks, I believe that Romans chapter 8 is the greatest gift that God has given to the human race. You may say, well, no, Martin, grace is the greatest gift. But grace is personified here in Romans chapter 8. Or should I say, Romans chapter 8 is the living in the grace of treating the grace as a power against our greatest problem, which is the flesh. And it goes back to the question that Romans chapter 3 solves. How can a man be justified before God? How can a man stand before God? I mean, Romans is the most important book in the scriptures. Romans has the foundation for everything else. This is why I did an entire series on Romans, a commentary. You can find it at martincenter.com. You scroll down to my MZTV videos on the left-hand side. No, I'm sorry, ZWTF Archive. Scroll down the left-hand side of the page at martincenter.com. Go to ZWTF Archives and you'll see the Romans series. It took 4 years, 3.5 to 4 years. But it's so important. It's so foundational. And I'm seeing this all over again. And it's because of this opposition I've been facing. Somebody accusing me of telling people to sin, or at least encouraging people to sin, or teaching dangerous things like grace and freedom that people take advantage of in order to sin. That accusation has ticked me off. It's unfair, it's untrue, but it comes from a Christian person. So the Apostle Paul fielded these same objections, so I'm in great company. But the weird thing is, I mean, I wrote a book on Romans 6, 7, and 8. It's called How to Be Free from Sin While Smoking a Cigarette. If you don't have that book, again, go to martincenter.com. I'm not trying to sell a book, believe me. I'm trying to get this information to you because this information is liberating. That book is floating around in prisons everywhere. How to Be Free from Sin While Smoking a Cigarette. And yet, I wrote the book on it, and yet I am seeing this with new eyes because of this persecution. I'm seeing Romans 8, especially with new eyes. Romans 8, 1, 2, and 3. Romans chapter 8, verses 1, 2, 3, with new eyes. And of course, I have to share this with you. This is going to be new information built on very old information. I studied this chapter in my Concordant Literal New Testament, which I purchased in 1986. My Concordant Literal New Testament has seen better days, as you can see here, but I do want to show you, I don't often show this, my Romans chapter 8 page, because I have studied this so in depth. And for me, the whole book of Romans looks like that, but for me to tell you that I'm seeing things like they're brand new. Like I've seen them for the first time. I feel like a Romans virgin just sitting outside a half hour ago, just reading Romans chapter 8 out of my scriptures, which I don't do very often. Usually I'm in the computer. But this is the book. This is how I fell in love with Romans 6, 7, and 8. This book that I just showed you here, my Concordant Literal New Testament, which can be had at concordant.org. This, I have a love affair with this because that's where God first introduced me to the truth. So, it's probably also, besides being the greatest gift God has given to the human race, Romans 3 through 8 are the most misunderstood chapters in Scripture. I know that some people take Revelation, the unveiling of Jesus Christ, all figuratively, and that's bad. But what people do with Romans 8 is worse. I will say this as a means of introduction, that you cannot read Romans chapter 8 without referencing Romans chapter 7. And you can't reference Romans chapter 7 without going back to Romans chapter 3. And you really can't understand Romans chapter 3 unless you've been through chapters 1 and 2. Oh my God, here, what he's going to teach on the entire book of Romans, this series will be going on until the kingdom comes. No, it won't be, but I want to spend a couple days on it, at least. I just want to start in chapter 8, verse 1, and I'm going to backpedal quickly in that. I'm not going to take anything back. I'm going to refer to earlier passages of Scripture, and you're going to see why. But this is a verse that everybody proclaims, but nobody understands. Nothing, consequently, is now condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. The first sentence of Romans chapter 8. Nothing, consequently, is now condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. The first word I want you to notice is consequently. Nothing, consequently. This is based on something. And that something is in Romans chapter 7. And what Paul just says at the end of Romans chapter 7. What this is doing is sewing together other parts of Scripture for me in new ways. Just like there's all kinds of strings for me connected from Romans to different parts of Scripture. What's happening as I'm reading this all over again is that new chords are attaching. There are already chords there, but where the chords may have been thin or where there may have been only two or three, now the chords are thickening. Like they're starting to resemble transatlantic phone cables. It's like all the connections are so rich, especially the connections within other letters of Paul's. Nothing, consequently, is now condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. I'm going to go, that's the first part of verse 1. The very next statement is what trips everybody up, starting with Christianity. But, well, Christianity continues to be tripped up with it, and they teach according to their misunderstanding of the very next sentence, and here it is. Not according to flesh are they walking, but according to spirit. So just when your spirit begins to soar with nothing consequently is now condemnation, people automatically see the very next statement as a catch. And the catch is, well, you can't be walking according to flesh. Not according to flesh are they walking, but according to spirit. And people think that walking according to flesh means sinning. It does not. Are you walking according to flesh? It's assumed that that means if you are, you're sinning. That is not the case. And I can explain this probably in 45 seconds. Just this. Nothing consequently is now condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. It's based on, yes, this is included in the 45 seconds. It's based on the justification. You can't understand this without understanding that we're justified. That is, God looks upon us as righteous. Not according to flesh are they walking, but according to spirit. Accord means agreement. So the only way you cannot feel condemnation is to not be in agreement with your flesh, to not pay attention to your flesh, to not be disposed to what the flesh is doing. And Paul goes into detail on that in verse 5, for those who are in accord with flesh are disposed to that which is of flesh. There's the definition. Those who are walking in accord with flesh are disposed to the flesh. That is, they're paying attention to it. And anyone who's trying not to sin is disposed to the flesh. They're disposed to the flesh. So those people aren't going to feel free of condemnation. They're going to be condemned all day. This not being condemned, nothing consequently is now condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. This can only be a reality. Just like we were talking about grace. You fall out of grace by working. You fall out of grace by trying not to sin. That's when you fall out of grace. You don't fall out of grace by sinning. Because grace eats up sin like Pac-Man. Grace sees sin. It just goes, it eats it up and it disappears. And grace grows. Every time the Pac-Man eats a little enemy thing, it gets bigger. That's what happens with grace. Grace goes after it. Grabs the sin, eats it, and it grows bigger because grace loves it. Sin cannot screw you up out of grace. It's worrying about your sin. That's what keeps you out of grace. It's the same thing here. Those who live in this, there's now, therefore, no condemnation. Those who live in it. Here's a characteristic of those who are living in this, those who are appreciating it. They're not walking according, that is, in agreement. They're not walking in agreement with their flesh, in accordance with their flesh. And as Paul says all through Romans, the flesh is incurable. The flesh, Paul says in another place, we're not debtors to the flesh. And everybody thinks that means don't sin. Christians translate everything in here as this means you're not supposed to sin. This means you're not supposed to sin. This means you're not supposed to sin. That means you're not supposed to sin. This means you're not supposed to sin. No, none of it means you're not supposed to sin. All of it means you're not supposed to be disposed to the flesh. That is, noting it, paying attention to it, hearing its voice, letting it talk you out of justification. If you're letting your flesh do that, then everything's going to be condemnation for you in Christ Jesus. Everything's going to be condemnation for you. Everything. Because you're walking in according with flesh. In accordance with flesh. And that has to do with this slavery of sin. You've heard me say that many times. A slave of sin is just as much somebody who's trying like crazy not to sin as someone who is sinning like crazy. The issue is you're a slave to sin. The issue is you're walking in accord with it. You're in agreement with it. Sin says, ho, ho, look at me. I'm going to keep you from being justified. And you walk in, you're in agreement with that. Yes, you are going to keep me from being justified. Sin. And sin loves the attention. There's no bad press for sin. No bad press. Sin loves it. So anytime you're agreeing with the flesh and that is the accusations of the flesh, the accusations of the old humanity that is still walking around. Remember the chicken with its head cut off. The old humanity is still running around. And as soon as you start listening to its voice, I can still condemn you. Then you're going down. Everything's going to be condemnation for you. To whom is there no condemnation in Christ Jesus? I mean, that's a fact. Like the library example I use, the library is always there. If you want to buy your books, that's your stupid fault. The library has books you want for free. That no more condemnation is there. But the only way to not enjoy it, the only way for it not to have a practical benefit in your life is if you're walking in accord with, in agreement with. That's what accord means, agreement. I'm not making it up. If you're walking in agreement with your flesh. But not according to flesh are those people who are enjoying this condemnation. They're not walking according to flesh. What are they doing instead? They're walking according to spirit. According to spirit. Well, what benefit is that? For the spirit's law of life. This is a play on words. The law of Moses was a contract of death and condemnation. But there's a law of life. It's a play on words. It's not a literal law. But if we could have a law called life, it would be handing out life to everybody. And there would be no condemnation. Listen to this. For the Spirit's law of life in Christ Jesus frees you from the law of sin and death. You'll see, the law of life, which is not really a law at all, it's being compared to the law of sin and death, which is a law. But now that I think about it again, the law of life is just as much of a law. If it's not, I'm going to treat it like one for the sake of this example. There is a law, and that law is that Jesus Christ has given us life. And he has given it to us proleptically. That is, he's calling what is not as though it were. And we are to walk, because of this message, we are to walk, Romans 6, as already alive from among the dead. Walk as if resurrected from among the dead. That's an actual scripture verse. Can you believe it? Walk as if resurrected from among the dead. As if? Walk as if resurrected from among the dead. You mean we're supposed to pretend? Yeah. That's how much you're not supposed to let this capital S sin bother you. You're supposed to pretend. Walk as if. That's what as if means. Alive from among the dead. We're not alive from among the dead yet. But we're to walk in this newness of life. We're to walk in the newness of life. And when you're doing that, there's no condemnation. That's why anybody who brings your flesh back against you, and anybody who tries to tell me that I need to lay back on that grace message, Martin, stop using the word freedom so much, You need to bring the law down on your people. You need to put the sin, make them, put the fear of God in them. There's going to be punishment if they keep sinning. I don't bow to that. You see? I don't bow to that because the Spirit's law of life is greater in me than the law of sin and death. They keep bringing it, and they'll bring it. They were bringing it in the first century against Paul's people. They were bringing it then. Religious people will always be bringing it. That's why I said this chapter of Romans is liberation from it. It's liberation from it. It's our protection against it. Not according to flesh are they walking, but according to spirit. For the spirit's law of life in Christ Jesus frees you from the law of sin and death. For what was impossible to the law. Impossible. How can people be bringing back the law when this was impossible? What was impossible to the law and which it was infirm through the flesh goes back to Romans 7. I'll be touching on that a little bit tomorrow. Some people have never heard this. So those of you who have heard this, I have new light on this, and you're going to hear it in a new way. It's going to make more sense to you than ever. If it did that for me, it's going to do that for you. So bear with me, please. For the Spirit's law of life in Christ Jesus frees you from the law of sin and death. For what was impossible to the law and which it was infirm through the flesh did God. This is an action of God. God did something. That's why I'm always heralding, and you are always heralding, what God has done for us. Sending his own Son in the likeness of sin's flesh, and concerning sin, he condemns sin in the flesh. He condemns sin in the flesh. So why are we digging it back up? He condemns sin in the flesh. In who? His flesh? No, our flesh. Not his flesh. He condemned sin in our flesh. He condemned it. That's a parallel truth with the old humanity was crucified. Old humanity. But again, remember I had a show on Friday, Paul's problem with sin, but it's not what you think. That's a good show too. Watch that from my car. The problem is the old humanity is still alive. That's what we see in the mirror. That's what we drag out of bed every day. That's the old humanity. But again, we are not to walk in accord with our bodies or in accord with the old humanity, in agreement with, listening to it, paying attention to it. We're to walk in newness of life. We're to see ourselves as resurrected from among the dead. It doesn't mean we don't sin. That's ridiculous. I'm going to get into that too, because these exhortations are moot unless we sin. Romans 8 requires you to sin. I'm not saying you should go out and sin because of that. I'm just saying none of these verses work. None of them make any sense unless we are still sinners, still living in old humanity bodies. But our revelation of the new humanity, our revelation that Christ did something. God sent his own Son into the likeness of sin's flesh, and concerning sin, that's the whole reason he came. Concerning sin, this thing that Christians go cuckoo over, sin, oh no sin. Hey, newsflash to the Christians, Jesus Christ came concerning sin. That's the whole reason he came. And what did he do? Missed it, swing and a miss, strike three, you're out. No, he condemned sin in the flesh. And what is the result of that? That the just requirement, I'm in verse 4, that the just requirement of the law may be fulfilled in us. How is it fulfilled in us? In us who are not walking in accord with flesh, but in accord with spirit. We're not in agreement with what our flesh is saying, but we're in a great agreement with what Jesus Christ did to sin in the flesh. And then he defines it. Thank God Paul defines it here. There's no excuse when he defines it. I can see maybe people getting tripped up in verse 2 if Paul didn't define it in verse 5. But here it is. In case you want to know, well, what does it mean? Those who are walking in accord with flesh. It sounds to me like Paul's saying those people walking in accord with flesh are sinning. Are you sure, Martin? This sounds pretty far-fetched what you're telling me. People who are walking in accord with flesh are sinning. No, they're not. Paul defines it. You have no excuse for that in verse 5. Maybe in verse 2, if you're not familiar with Romans 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. But when you get to verse 5, forget it. There's no more excuses. For those who are in accord with flesh, Paul's going to define it right here. Those who are in accord with flesh are disposed to that which is of the flesh. It's your disposition. You're disposed to it. You're tending to it. It's your biggest problem. And you know that is Christianity's biggest problem. Is their flesh. That's their biggest problem. And they spend their careers trying to erase sin from their flesh. Their biggest problem, their biggest problem. Talk about being disposed to that which is of the flesh. Again, this has nothing to do with sinning, because everybody sins. Everybody. Even the Apostle Paul. Didn't you read about that argument he had with Barnabas? About Barnabas' nephew who quit on them in the first missionary journey. And Barnabas, when they're ready to start the second missionary journey, says, well, time to pack up. I'll go get John Mark, my sweet little nephew. Paul says, no, you're not going to get him. Why not, Paul? Well, he's not going with us. Paul, why? Well, he abandoned us. He abandoned us on the first missionary journey. We're not taking him on this one. Paul, he's a different man, Paul. We talked sense into him back then. He's not going to do that again. He was scared. He was a kid. He's older now. Paul, if John Mark's not going, I'm not going. Paul says, all right, see you then. And they recoiled from one another. Two men of God, they recoiled from one another. That's a scriptural word. That was a sin. Listen, Paul's thorn in the flesh was not some physical infirmity. Otherwise, God's answer to it wouldn't have been grace. Grace is the answer to sin. Grace is never the answer to a broken leg. The answer to a broken leg is a splint. The answer to an eye problem is glasses. Paul did not have a physical infirmity. He had sin. And if you follow this guy's career, you know what his sin was. It's either one of two things, either anger or impatience. The guy was angry. The guy had a short freaking fuse. And yet he's living this life. I'm a sinner. I'm living this life. The paradox is, the more you live this life, the more you're not disposed to the flesh. Like I said, there's no bad press to the flesh. There's no bad press for sin. Sin loves it just to be paid attention to, even if you curse it. Sin, you're terrible. Sin, you're awful. Sin's eating it up. It pretends like it doesn't like it. Oh, you can't say that to me. But deep down it's going, keep talking, sucker. You're falling right into my trap. Christians fall into the trap of sin constantly. They're the biggest sinners of all. Because they're paying attention to sin. They've fallen into sin's trap. But we, being delivered from it because of what God did through Christ, did good. For what was impossible to the law, in which it was infirm through the flesh, that's this stuff, did God. God did something. Newsflash to Christians. God did something. You want to know what it is? Okay. I'll tell you what it is, Christians. Pay attention. He sent his own son. In the likeness of sin's flesh. He wasn't sin's flesh, but he was in the likeness of sin's flesh. In other words, he took all sin on him. And concerning sin, do you notice the subject here, Christians, is sin? He condemned sin in the flesh. Condemned it? Wow. He condemned us, you mean? No, he condemned sin. That's why the old humanity is considered to be dead. Crucified. That's why we can now walk in newness of life in spite of the fact that we're still dragging around the frickin' old humanity that has been declared dead by God. Legally dead. That the just requirement of the law. This verse proves. I'm going to end with this. I could go on for 2 hours. I could go on till my phone dies. You know that. That the just requirement of the law. Christians think that if we live like, you can't live like this. The person who's bothering me, you can't teach this because it's going to make people sin. But what does it say? Christ condemned sin in the flesh that the just requirement of the law, what was the requirement of the law? Love your neighbor as yourself. But you can't get there through law. That's the irony. You can't get to love your neighbor, love your associate as yourself through law. That's the just requirement of the law. But now, the just requirement of the law may be fulfilled. How is it fulfilled in us if we're not of the law? Well, I'll reiterate this again. The law cannot bring you to love your associate as yourself. It can't, because it just makes you hate your associate. Because Paul explains that in Romans 7, which I'm going to get to tomorrow. The law just incites flesh. It induces flesh. Because sin gets an incentive through the precept. But sin has been dealt a death blow. So we don't have to worry about it anymore. But the Christians hate, again, I keep saying this, but this is coming to me over and over again. They hate the fact that we're no longer under jurisdiction of sin. They hate it. Because they see we're still sinning. You people are still sinning. I mean, not horribly. We're imperfect, but the just requirements, this is what I want you to see here. It's the just requirements of the law may be fulfilled in us who are not walking in accord with flesh. What? What? The just requirements of the law are fulfilled in people who are not walking in accord with flesh, but in accord with spirit? Huh? It was the opposite in the law of Moses. The law of Moses required you to walk in accord with flesh. Required you to walk in accord with flesh. The Spirit's not going to come for the Israelites until the new covenant. So they're still walking in accord with flesh, and they still can't do it. They're in a continual state of frustration until they give up and just wait for their Messiah. Do something constructive in the meantime. Maybe pick up Paul's gospel and just get a celestial destiny instead of a terrestrial one. I recommend that for all wannabe Israelites. For all Israelites and wannabe Israelites. How is it that the just requirements of the law may be fulfilled in people who are not doing the law? How can it be fulfilled in people who are not disposed to the flesh? Because again, to do the law of Moses, you had to be disposed to the flesh. What's it say we have to do now? Well, we can't pick up any sticks on the Sabbath, so watch your hand closely so it doesn't pick up a stick on the Sabbath. Okay. Watch your hand closely. Watch your right hand closely. Make sure it doesn't go near your thing down there because you know, it's all flesh, 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 flesh. But the just requirements of the law are fulfilled in us. Us sinners who are not walking in accord with flesh, but in accord with spirit. And again, for those who are in accord with flesh are disposed to that which is of flesh. That which is of flesh. The things having to do with flesh. Everything in the periphery of flesh. You're don't do this. You're don't do that. You're don't taste this. Don't touch this. All the things Paul talks about in Colossians chapter 2. We're not disposed to any of that stuff. We're not disposed to people coming at us trying to spy out our freedom and tell us we have to have a bunch of new safeguards in place to keep us from sinning. No, no, no. We don't walk in accord with that. We are not disposed to that which is of the flesh. Yet we are disposed to those things which are in accord with spirit. The things which are of the spirit. What are things which are of the spirit? These words. This is of the spirit. Nothing consequently is now condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. You walk in accord with that. And you will know true freedom.